just it.
You just speak.
Yeah.
Good morning, church. It's a joy to gather together this morning to open God's word. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at from verse 25 to 30. Matthew 11, from verse 25 to verse 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Let's try this mic again. Let me not break it this time. Brothers and sisters, here we come to the core of the Christian message. Come to me. In these three words, we find the definition of true salvation. In these three words, we find the manifesto of the church. We find the meaning of life itself. We find the message of the church. Here, brothers and sisters, we find a majestic summons. We find an irresistible call. We find the most gracious invitation. For time this morning, I want us to study this invitation and see four ways in which God expresses his grace to sinners so that we can rest in Jesus Christ alone. I want us to see four ways in which God expresses his grace in sinners so that we can rest in Jesus Christ alone. Why is this the most gracious invitation? This is the most gracious invitation to hear about your greatest misery. This is the most gracious invitation to hear about your only Savior. And this is the most gracious invitation so that you can hear the commands of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the most gracious invitation so that you can experience your ultimate rest. This invitation is given in the context where Jesus has sent out his disciples. There's a mixed reception to the message of Jesus Christ. There's a positive report and there's a negative report. And Luke records for us in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" But the feedback is not all positive. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus calls out three cities by name and he rebukes them for rejecting him. In Matthew 11, 20, it says, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." And Jesus renounces and he denounces these cities. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum." It is in this context that Jesus issues out this gracious invitation. When you look at verse 25 of chapter 11, it says, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you have revealed them to little children.'" You see, the key message here is that salvation does not depend upon men's achievements, but it depends upon the merits of Jesus Christ. You see, as this message of Jesus Christ was proclaimed, there were those who thought that they did not need Jesus. There were those who disregarded his message. There are those who did not pay attention to his message. There are those who turned a deaf ear to his message. There are those who turned a blind eye to his message. Jesus sarcastically calls them the wise, the so-called wise. You see, they have a wrong understanding, a wrong assessment of themselves. You see, they say, this message of repentance is for the wild ones. This message of Jesus is for the outcasts and outlaws. This message is for the delinquent, you see, the immoral, the out of control sinners. This message is not for decent people like us. You see, the chorus was that we don't need no mediator. So Jesus starts here. And what he teaches is that at the core of those who reject him is a misjudgment of their own sin, a misunderstanding of the holiness of God, and an ignorance of the justice of God. In verse 25 of chapter 11, it says, at the time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. The idea here is that salvation is for those who depend fully upon Jesus Christ. Salvation is not for those who can do it for themselves. Salvation is for the helpless. What we see here is that even though Jesus is rejected, he is not dejected. That even though Jesus is disregarded, he is not discouraged. That Jesus presses on to proclaim the message of the gospel. That Jesus depends fully upon the sovereign grace of God to rescue sinners. We see Jesus in action, proclaiming the gospel. Let us consider together the most gracious invitation. Consider, first consideration, this is an invitation to hear about your greatest misery. This is an invitation to hear about your greatest problem. Turn your attention to verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen to how Jesus describes men and women who are not reconciled with God. He says they labor and are heavy laden. The idea here is that you are working hard and you have a big load. You have a big workload. You see, what Jesus is communicating here is that man in sin is simply overworked and overburdened. In other words, Jesus is saying man in sin can be described as someone who is under exploitation. Hard labor, burdened. Sin has put you to work. The idea here is that your religious efforts have laid a burden on your back. Your attempts to make amends with God have proven to be an utter failure. There's no progress in all of your efforts to make peace with God. The harder you try, the further away you get. The harder you work, the more heavier your burden becomes. Jesus says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burdened? Are you burned out of your fruitless efforts of trying to reconcile yourself with God? Are you feeling the heavy weight of depending on your own efforts to please God? He says, come to me. I will give you rest. Are you tired of how much sin has promised and how little it has provided? Are you tired of how reliance upon your effort has led to failure after failure? Are you tired of promising God that this is my year, I'm going to be a better person? Are you burdened by guilt? Are you weighed down by regret? Are you looking within yourself to make things with God? Are you doing all that you can do to be approved by God? Are you giving your best shot? Are you working hard to be accepted by God? Jesus has three words for you this morning. Come to me. Salvation is not found in what you do. Salvation is found in what Christ has done. Don't depend upon your own efforts. Depend upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, man's misery, man's greatest problem is that he is a sinner and he does not understand the magnitude of his sin and he's ignorant about the holiness of God. You see, this is the most gracious invitation because Jesus gives us the most direct diagnosis to our problem. Man in sin cannot fix things with God. We cannot make amends with God. We cannot work our way to heaven. And Jesus says, there's your diagnosis. You are laboring and heavy laden. Keep working. It will not be enough. Our efforts in making amends with God will only wear us out, will only increase our burdens, will only make us more miserable, will only intensify our labor, will only rob us of rest, will only burn us out, will only wear us out. This is an invitation to hear about our misery. And our misery is that we are in bondage to sin. We are enslaved to sin. We are weak under the master of sin. And apart from Christ, we are nothing. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing. A hymn puts it this way, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. The last line of the verse is, thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look for thee. For grace foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Are you willing to accept the verdict of Jesus about your sin? Until you see your misery in sin, you can never be born again. This is an invitation to hear about our misery. Our sin is huge. Within ourselves is no salvation. Our help must come from outside. This is our misery. This is our problem. One author, J.C. Ryle, says this. He says in his book, Holiness, he says, he that wishes to attain right views about Christian holiness must begin by examining the vast and solemn subject of sin. He must dig down very low if he would build high. A mistake here is most mischievous. The plain truth is that a right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving faith. The first thing that God does when he makes anyone a new creature is to send light into his heart and show him that he is a guilty sinner. He says this, I believe that the greatest need for the church in the 19th century is a clearer and fuller teaching about sin. And this also applies for our century this morning. Brothers and sisters, man in sin can never appease God. Man in sin is estranged from God, is separated from God, and all his attempts at making amends with God are an utter failure. And that's the description that Jesus gives men and women who are not reconciled with sin, with God, that you are laboring, you have a burden on you. And if our condition in sin is so terrible, then who can help? Where can we find the remedy for our misery? And this brings us to our next point. This is the most gracious invitation because it is an invitation to hear about our only Savior. Come to me. Notice how Jesus calls us to himself. Come to me. More than 10 times in these verses, Jesus is using personal and possessive pronouns. More than 10 times, he's using I and my. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am all you need and I have all you need. You see, other religious leaders say they can show you the way, and Jesus says he is the way. Other religious gurus say they can advise you on how to get to God, and Jesus says he is God made manifest. Other religious say they can lead you and point you to God, and Jesus says he is God himself. See, Jesus is calling us to himself alone. He says, come to me. And he says, I will give you rest. And twice he says, I will give you rest. You see, this is deliberate. And now we must ask, who exactly is Jesus to be making such bold statements? Who is he? How can he make such bold assertions? What is he communicating by making such an exclusive call? What gives Jesus the right to call us to himself alone? I want you to see from our text that Jesus continues to tell us about his person and his work. So in other words, Jesus tells us about his identity and his accomplishments. Look at verse 27 and let's see what he says about his identity. In verse 27, it says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. The first thing we see here that Jesus brings to our attention with regards to his identity is that Jesus is a commissioned Savior. You see, this word commission has to do with being specifically asked to do a special task. This is used in the world of art, where you commission an artist to do some artwork for you. You commission an artist to do a special project, a special painting for you. And Jesus uses the same when he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. What he's saying here is that all things pertaining to the salvation of mankind has been given to me. He says, that task is mine. God has commissioned me and he has given me the authority to fulfill the task of saving sinners. Jesus was sent by the Father on a special task force. He came on a defined mission. He came as a commissioned Savior. He came to do the work of the Father. He came to serve the Father and serve sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. And this is what Jesus brings to our attention about his identity. This is what gives him the right to call us to himself. Another thing we see in this text is that Jesus has a unique, special communion with the Father. Look at verse 27. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. You see, Jesus tells us without hesitation that he knows the Father exactly. He knows the Father completely. He knows the Father fully. And he knows the Father through and through. And the point here is that what we lack, Jesus has. And what we are not, Jesus is. And because of our sin, because of being estranged from God, the Bible describes us as people who don't know the Son. We don't know the Father. And Jesus says, you don't know the Father, but I know him. See, what he's communicating to us is that you are estranged from the Father, but I have fellowship with the Father. You need to be reconciled with the Father, but I have perfect harmony with the Father. I know the Father exactly. I know him completely. I know him through and through. And let me introduce you to him. Friends, Jesus calls us to himself because he is the exclusive revealer of God to men. Look at verse 24. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And listen to this. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. What Jesus Christ is communicating is that he is the exclusive revealer of God to sinners. That no one can know God apart from Jesus. That there is only one way to God, and this is through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ here is communicating that he is the exclusive revealer of God to men. What we see in the old sacrificial system, we saw glimpses of God revealed in the tabernacle. We saw glimpses of God revealed in the temple, revealed in the priesthood, revealed in the holiness codes, in the rituals. You see, these holiness codes and rituals reminded people about the holiness of God, reminded people about the otherness of God. The priesthood reminded people of the need of a mediator as they approach God. But now the Son has come, and all of these things have been fulfilled in him. See, Jesus is the ultimate temple. He's the ultimate priest. He's the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate day of atonement. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He's the ultimate Passover. He knows God from beginning, and he's perfectly known by God. And as one with God, he has perfect authority to disclose the Father. And this is why Jesus has exclusive rights to call us to himself. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Why is this the most gracious invitation? Because God, by his grace and mercy, by his loving kindness and justice, presents to us a Savior in Jesus Christ, a Savior who is commissioned by God himself, a Savior who has a special communion with the Father, a Savior who is God made manifest, and a Savior who is the only qualified mediator between God and men. And brothers and sisters, what we deserve is the punishment of God, the curse of God, the abandonment and misery of God. See, our due must be the unmitigated wrath of God, damnation and eternal banishment from the promise of God. But listen to how 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 puts it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You see, the only way our sin could be dealt with was for Jesus Christ to suffer for us, for Jesus Christ to bear the full wrath of a holy God against sinners, for Jesus to bear the curse on the cross for us, for Jesus to bear the shame for us, for Jesus to absolve the anger of God, the righteous anger of God against sinners, for Jesus to die for us, for Jesus to be raised for us, and for Jesus to live a righteous life for us, so that after having taken the punishment that we deserve, he could impute the righteousness that we lack, so we could be accepted by God. And he calls us to himself because he is a qualified Savior. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In Colossians 19, it talks about him, Jesus, that for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And brothers and sisters, this is the most gracious invitation, because this is an invitation to be introduced to our only Savior. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, we believe that in the death of Christ, there was a full penalty paid to divine justice for all the sins which the believer can possibly commit. The whole shower of divine wrath was poured upon Christ's head. The black cloud of vengeance emptied itself upon the cross. And there is not left in the book of God a single sin against the believer. Jesus has been punished to the full. He has suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And now, if you and I are enabled at this moment to go beneath the bloody tree of Calvary and shelter ourselves there, how safe we are. Jesus says to you this morning, come, come to me. Oh, what a gracious invitation. We have seen that this is the most gracious invitation because we learn about our misery and that we are introduced to our Savior. Now let us see, third, that this is the most gracious invitation because we are called to hear about the commands of Jesus. Look at verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are three commands in this text. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus begins with this command, come to me. You see, these are gracious words. Approach, draw near, come urgently, come at once, come immediately, come as you are. See, this means that we must repent, we must turn away from other allegiances and trust. We must turn away from sin and rebellion, we must turn away from our own opinions. And this means that we must turn to our only Savior, Jesus Christ. We must turn to Jesus Christ by faith. We must approach Him by faith. Come to me. This is the most gracious invitation to hear the commands of the Savior. Come to me. We must not hesitate. You see, we must not put it off until tomorrow. We must come at once, and we must not make any excuses. This is an invitation that knows no discrimination. This is an invitation that knows no distinction. This is an invitation to all. He says to the poor, to the rich, to the black, to the white, to the educated, to the uneducated, to all people everywhere, come to me. Notice here that this is not just an invitation, but it is a command. See, Jesus is not merely giving out a suggestion. He is not issuing one of the options of salvation. He is declaring the only way of salvation. The only way of salvation is to come to Him. And to not respond to His call is to actually respond to His call with a negative. Apart from Jesus, there is eternal separation from God. Apart from Jesus, there's infinite misery. Apart from Jesus, there's unending anguish. And so I'm calling you this morning, brothers and sisters, come to Jesus by faith. Come to Jesus immediately. Come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. A hymn puts it this way, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, and Jesus ready stands to save you. He's full of pity, love, and power. Am I talking to you this morning? Are you reconciled with God? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need rest from anxiety? Do you need a transformed life? Do you need victory over sin? Do you need assurance of eternal life? Are you burdened by the weight of your sin? Are you burdened by trying so hard? Jesus says, come to me. I pray that you would come to Him by faith this morning. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. And if you tarry till you are better, you will never come at all. Brothers and sisters, Jesus calls us to come to Him. You see, we don't only see Jesus calling us to come to Him, but He also gives another command. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There in verse 29. Here we find a picture of farming and agriculture. A yoke is a wooden beam that is attached to two animals and put those two animals to work. See, this yoke binds the animals together so they can do a specific task. And it prevents these animals from roaming around aimlessly, and it keeps them constrained to the fields for work. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, brethren, Jesus lets us in on a secret that most of us easily forget. That you can change. That if you come to Him by faith, He empowers you to change. And the command that Jesus gives when He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, it is a command to say be obedient to me. And he is also communicating to us that all who have come to me have the power to be obedient to me. That all who have come to me have the power to change. You see, according to Jesus, a true Christian is someone who is under his authority. Someone who follows his directives and someone who is about his business. He says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus is talking here about a total surrender. Be under my authority. Be committed to do my work. Do my work relying on my strength. Be tethered to me. Stay by my side. Submit to me. Yield yourself to me. Be under my authority. What we see here is Jesus describing the Christian life. That Christianity is not a matter of having prayed a sinner's prayer and then turning around to live the way you want. You see, Jesus is saying here that he is not only the cause of your new life, but he's also the source and vitality of your life going forward. Jesus is giving out here a call to discipleship. He says, come to me, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. This is a call to discipleship. See, the Christian life is not a once-off event. The Christian life is not just a once-off appearing before Christ, but it is a lifelong walking with Christ. The Christian life is a life of coming to Jesus over and over again and appearing to him and being obedient to him. What else does he say? He say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, he's teaching us here that the Christian life is a lifetime of learning from him. A lifetime of being consumed by the character of Jesus. It is a life shaped by the words of Jesus. It is life under the authority of Jesus Christ. And someone might say, I don't think I can do that. You don't understand the intensity of my temptations. You don't know the pain that my husband or my wife has caused me. I don't have the capacity to do what Jesus calls me to do. I can't do it. Listen to what one Christian counselor says, J.E. Adams. He says, when God created man, he gave him a commission to subdue the world and have dominion over it. But sin brought the reversal of man's rule over the earth. So instead of man subduing and ruling the world, he is subdued and ruled by the world. And J.E. Adams continues to say, the main problem in counseling is that man has allowed the environment to control him. The man and woman cry and complain. They say, I can't, I'm helpless. I cannot control my desire to sin, my anger, my foul thoughts, my rage, my lying, and my slander. When Christians do this, they simply submit to the rule of sin in a warped universe set against him. No Christian has a right to act that way. The Christian's task is to subdue. God's command is still in force. The Christian is called to master his environment, to master his sin, and master himself. And by God's grace, he can. And the picture of a man crippled by his environment, subject to the environment, cowering before it, crying out that he's helpless, is of course a pitiful distortion of God's mandate to man. And Jesus calls us to this. He says, this is the most gracious invitation because he reminds us of the truth that we easily forget. He reminds us that in him there is victory over sin. And that is why he can give a command to come to him, to take his yoke upon you, to learn from him, because he gives you the capacity to do it. Learn from me. Come to Jesus and take a course on humility. Philippians chapter 2 verse 8 tells us of Jesus that even though he was in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery. And he humbled himself by dying even the death on the cross. Come to Jesus and learn about humility. It is he who divested himself of all the insignia of his eternal glory and came as a man and humbled himself to save sinful men. come to Jesus and take a course on suffering. In 1 Peter 2:20 it says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Come to Jesus and take a course on submission. See him there in Gethsemane when he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Come to Jesus and take a course on marriage. Read Ephesians 6. Come to Jesus. Jesus says, learn from me. Come to Jesus and take a course on compassion. See how he deals with sinners. See how he is gentle with the wayward. See how he is gentle with the tax collectors. See how he is gentle with Zacchaeus. Come to Jesus and take a course on obedience. Come to Jesus and take a course on forgiveness. Come to Jesus and take a course on prayer. He says, learn from me. Come to a lifelong learning from him. And what motivations does he give? He gives two reasons. He says, I am gentle and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. And he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. First, from his character, and second, from the tasks that he gives. Jesus says, turn away from your master, who is sin and Satan. See how he has laid heavy burdens on you. See how he gives no rest. Come to me, for I am gentle and lowly. Yes, I'll give you a yoke, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is not harsh. He's not abrasive. He's not rough on the edges. Jesus is not capricious. He's not violent. He is not punitive. He's not unreasonable. He is gentle and lowly. He deals gently with our weaknesses. See the forgiveness of Jesus. See the compassion of Jesus. See the love of Jesus and give him your life totally. One may ask, why does Jesus want to put a yoke on me? Why can't he just save me and let me do as I please? What's the deal with this yoke? Why must I take a yoke, and why must I learn from him? Why must I be a slave to him? Here's the answer, brothers and sisters. Being enslaved to Jesus is to experience your ultimate freedom, your ultimate rest. This brings us to our final consideration. This is the most gracious invitation, because this is an invitation to experience your ultimate rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, we live in a warped world where being obedient to Jesus Christ is seen as being constrained. But the truth is that sin has brought nothing but restlessness to the souls of men and women. Sin has enslaved men and women. Sin has brought enmity between men and God. Jesus enters the scene and he says, come to me and I will give you rest. He says it twice, you will find rest for your souls. You see, it is not temporary relief that he offers, but it is rest for our souls. Now, what is this rest? It is rest from the tyranny of sin. Romans 6 tells us that, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This is an invitation to experience your ultimate rest. This is an invitation to experience your ultimate freedom. You see, brothers and sisters, this is an invitation to experience your ultimate freedom from drugs, your ultimate freedoms from alcohol, from food, from pornography. You see, this is the rest that Jesus offers a sinner who approaches him. He says, this is an invitation to experience your ultimate rest from anger, from greed. This is an invitation to experience your ultimate rest from pride, from complaining, from foul speech, from cheating. This is what I give you, rest from being enslaved to sin. This is an invitation to experience your ultimate rest. Rest from trying to earn your salvation. In John chapter 1 verse 12, it says, all who received him, all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Rest from the guilt and payment of our sin. In Mark 10, 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What this means, brothers and sisters, is that God can never require the payment of your sin from you because Jesus has given his life as a ransom for you. Come to me. And I will give you rest. Our God is not a God of double jeopardy. Your sin has been paid in full by Christ, and God will never require it from you. This is the rest that Jesus offers to those who come to him by faith. Rest from the fear of losing your salvation. Rest from speculation whether we will be accepted by God. Rest that is eternally secure. Maybe some of you are saying, I have mocked Jesus before, I have mocked his people, I have despised his message before, I have made a laughingstock of his followers. Will he accept me? He says, come to me. Some of you perhaps are saying at this moment, I am a great sinner. He surely won't accept me. I have bad habits. I don't deserve his mercy. Friend, look to Christ. He says, come to me. Someone might say, I'm afraid if I will stay the course. I'm concerned if I will persevere as a Christian. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him. Jesus came as one commissioned by the Father. Jesus came as one who was anticipated by the prophets. Jesus came as a man without sin. Jesus came as a perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus came as a willing Savior. Jesus came as an able Savior. Jesus came as a substitute. And Jesus came and suffered from the hands of sinful men. And Jesus came and bore the wrath of the Father for sinful men. Jesus came and died and rose to never die again. And Jesus came so he could call you to come to him. And now come to him. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would come to you. It would come over and over to you. To be sanctified by Jesus Christ, to be sanctified by the word, to learn from him. We pray for those who have not come to him by faith that they would do that this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.